It's a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning. It's just really exciting for Katie and me to be here in Tulsa. Oh, I'm on. Just not very loud. Check. There we go. All right. It's really exciting to be here with you this morning. We're so excited about coming and joining the team here at Crossover. And moving is full of scary details and transitions, so please pray for us. I'd invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Psalms, the book of Psalms. And we're going to be looking at the very first chapter. Now, Psalms about halfway through the Old Testament. And we're just going to be looking at that first chapter, that very first psalm. And before we read, I'd just like to invite you to think of that really catchy song that plays on the radio all the time, all right? Pharrell Williams, right? Happy. Right? Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. I don't know what it means, but it's catchy. And when I hear it, I just want to smile, right? Just kind of makes me happy. So I want to ask you as we read this psalm, what makes you happy? What makes you happy? Let's read together. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it and understand it, and through the power of the Holy Spirit be transformed by it. God, I pray that you would bless our thoughts, the way that we chew on this text, the way that we understand it. I pray that you'd be in all of that and that you'd transform us through your Holy Spirit. Father, give us your perspective. In your name we pray. Amen. I have some friends that I like to hang out with on Monday afternoons in St. Louis City. It's at a community center nearby our church. And these guys, they're in middle school. And one thing I've learned about middle school, my wife's a middle school teacher, is that they really love to talk about themselves. Right? So I'm trying to start good conversations with these guys. So Katie says, well, why don't you just ask them questions about themselves? Okay, great idea. So I get some business cards, and I just start writing questions, just, question after question, like, silly things. Like, would you rather be extremely good-looking or really, really, really smart? Just questions like this. Would you rather pull out your own fingernails or your toenails? Just, silly questions that kind of get them laughing and talking. And I asked this question to one of the young men. I said, would you rather be rich and dissatisfied or poor and happy? And he's like, thinking about it, he said, you know what? I'd rather be rich and dissatisfied because then I could take all the money that I had and I could buy stuff to make myself feel better. And I thought, okay, well, there's that. I don't think it works quite like that. But as I thought about it, functionally, we all have that kind of fill-in-the-blank view of happiness, right? What do you fill the blank with, right? If I only had, I would be happy. Or if I only was, I would be happy. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's, hey, if I only had a better job, I'd be happy. If I only had a spouse, right? If I only had a wife or a husband, I'd be happy. If I only had more kids, if I only had less kids, if I only had more money, whatever it is for you, I don't know. But I think that at some level, we all have this sort of fill-in-the-blank view of happiness. Psalm 1 gives us God's perspective on happiness. Now, I know you guys are all good readers, and you don't see the word happy in this psalm, so you're wondering, where on earth am I getting that idea? That very first word, blessed, that first phrase, blessed is the man, means happy is the man. Oh, how happy, how to be envied is the man. All right? This gives us God's perspective on happiness. So I want to ask three questions of our text this morning. What is happiness, according to Psalm 1? What does it look like? And then the million-dollar question, how do we get it? Right? We're all wondering that. How do we get it? All right, so let's look first at what is happiness? Now, this is a bit of poetry in your Bible. Psalm 1 is poetry. And it's not only is it poetry, but it's also a certain kind of poetry. It's wisdom poetry. And as my professor in seminary liked to point out to us often, that with poetry, and particularly with wisdom poetry, you got to kind of chew on it a little bit. It's not just the answers aren't just right there in the text. You got to kind of read it and think about it and ponder it. And this text doesn't just come out and tell us what happiness is. It says, blessed is the man. And then it describes what he doesn't do. All right, chew on that. Well, he doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit like sinners. And it shows us what he delights in, right? The law of the Lord. It shows us what he does, he meditates on it. And then it paints this word picture. We still haven't figured out, well, what is happiness? And then it makes a contrasting word picture, right? We're just chewing away, trying to figure out what is happiness. And then we get to verse 6. It says this, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's our first clue. Happiness is being known by God. And in this context, to be known by God, that word is that can be a very intimate knowledge. To really know. God really knows this person. And in this context, it's not just this one man. It's the people of God that God knows, right? So if you look back now with this clue, you can go back over the text and chew on it a little more. And you see that in verse 2, this blessed or happy man, he's delighting in the law of the Lord. He's not just doing good things, right? He's not just, you know, thinking about good moral ideas. He's meditating on a particular piece of information, right? The stories and rules that God gave to his people, all right? Now, you guys know the story, right? God called the Israelites out of Egypt, right? Through those miraculous 10 signs that he did in Egypt. And he brought them to the wilderness, and he constituted them as a people. He said, you're my people, you're my possession out of all the earth, and I'm going to give you this law. I'm going to give you these instructions to show the whole world what it's like to be loved by God, to show the whole world how to function properly as a people. So the law, these instructions that he's talking about in verse 2, the law of the Lord, they were a sign to the people of God that God loves and knows his people. I think we tend to think of law as a bunch of rules, right? A bunch of things to do. But in this case, they're a sign that this man is known by God. He's part of that community that has received these instructions from God as a gracious provision. Now, recently I had the opportunity to take my elementary school choir to this choir festival. And it was at a high school, and most of the other choirs were all elementary school choirs, but there was one choir that was high school. And let me tell you, they were the last to perform, and that was kind of the main event. They were, you know, a head and shoulders above where the elementary school kids were, understandably. And their choir director got up, he walked up on stage, and he gave them instructions. He said, get in your Tchaikovsky arrangement. Well, none of the audience really knew what that meant, but you could see the kids heard it, and they rearranged themselves on the risers, and you knew, everybody knew, okay, he knows these people. The director, he knows this choir. They're his choir. Right? It was a sign. Those instructions were a sign to all of us. Oh, there's a relationship here. In the same way, happiness in Psalm 1, that law of the Lord is a sign that there's a relationship between this blessed, happy man and the God of the universe. Happiness is being known by God. Now let me ask you again, what do you fill in the blank with? What's your functional view of happiness? What do you say, if I only had, then I would be happy? What is it for you? And where does being known by the God who created the universe factor in that equation? Where does that factor in for you? How often are you aware of the fact that you're known by God? I struggle with this. I struggle to, throughout any given week, to stop and take a second to remember that in the midst of the stressful things of life, the stressful things that I'm occupied with, I'm known by God. And I think the text really suggests a couple of ways to kind of work this out practically, to work this into our lives. Now, first notice, this is Psalm 1 in a book full of psalms. And the psalms were designed for the worship of God's people, right? They were designed for the people of God to use in worship, rather. Right? So, there's an implicit application here, all right? If you want to be aware that the God of the universe knows you, worship Him. Right? Sing these songs in the Psalms. Sing them together. When we gather together on Sunday mornings and we sing, right, we become aware that there's a God that knows us, that sees into us, sees into our hearts. You also notice that the happy, blessed man is meditating on that law. He's thinking about it. He's taking time to sort of focus his mind on not just the laws in Scripture, but also the stories of God's redemption. He's focusing on God's character. Really, he's doing anything he has to do to remember that he is known by God. Happiness is being known by God. That's what it is, according to Psalm 1. But what does it look like? What does happiness look like, according to Psalm 1? Now, you know where I'm going with this, because there's this really great sort of word picture. Right. It's a simile, all right, to use the grammatical term. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. All right, now, as is typical with poetry and this, you know, this word picture, the more you chew on it, the more sort of words you can pull out. Well, he's like a tree, so you think, well, he's strong, right? There's some strength there. There's growth, you know. There's a sense of prosperity, of faithfulness, of fruitfulness. It's all there in the text. But I think the main thing is this. This blessed man has this plantedness, right? This sturdy, strong faithfulness. And the reason I think this is the main thing is because the contrasting image in verse 4 is of the wicked who are just like chaff that the wind drives away. They're not planted. They're not sturdy. They're not strong. They're not faithful. They're just blown away. Now, I like to, and you guys are going to think I'm a hipster, because I like to roast my own coffee beans, okay? So I buy my coffee beans green. You're looking at me all funny. I buy my coffee beans green in bulk, and then I put them in a hot pop, a hot air popcorn popper, and I set it on my windowsill, and I vent it outside, and I turn it on, put about half a cup of green coffee beans in there, and about a minute later, you see this chaff come flying out of the vent, right? It's just little pieces of the coffee bean that have separated, and they just blow away in the wind. There's nothing to them. Now, occasionally, when the wind's blowing north, they just blow right back into the apartment, and they get all over the floor, and they're so hard to sweep up because they're just insubstantial. They're nothing, all right? If I had some in my hand, I could go, and it would just go like that. That's what the wicked are like. They're not sturdy. They're not planted. Happiness in Psalm 1 looks like being planted like a tree. Now, I sort of struggle with that image because I'm a Christian. I'm a part of God's family, but I don't feel very much like a tree most days. I don't feel sturdy. I don't feel like I can, you know, weather storms and wind. I feel like I get beat around a good bit by circumstances in my life. If I'm a tree, maybe I'm more like a Bradford pear. Anybody know what a Bradford pear tree is, right? Two things I know about Bradford pears. They're stinky in the spring, and they drop their limbs. I had one fall on my car. All right, so if I'm a tree, maybe I'm more like a Bradford pear. I lose a limb every other season. But I want to point out this one little detail that one scholar points out in the text. You notice that the tree in verse 3, it yields its fruit in its season. Its season. Now, not every season gets fruit. As far as I know, in the ancient Near East where this would have been written, there would be two seasons. There'd be a rainy season and a dry season. And that dry season might last quite a while. There's a sense where circumstances might be good, might be rainy, or they might be rough. They might be harsh. There might be heat and driving wind and things that don't help you flourish. But that tree stays planted. Circumstances in our lives can be up, they can be down. But in both cases, the happy, blessed person stays planted. Now, it's hard to live that out, right, when we feel like we're losing limbs, right? When we feel like we're dropping branches, when the storms of life are raging, right? When things are out of our control, when circumstances are just seem impossible to endure. But I want to remind you that this psalm, it stands at the very beginning of a large book, 150 songs, right? And more than anything else, those are laments. Those are cries to God because circumstances are beating down the people of God. Plant yourself in this book. Plant yourself in the Psalms, in the songs. Sing them together. That's what we do in worship. If you're going through that dry season, if you feel like you're losing a limb, cry the laments. That's what they're there for. If you see fruit in your life, if you see the Spirit doing incredible things in and through you, then sing the praises. And I would encourage you that when you are going through those times where you need to lament, share those laments with your brothers and sisters. It helps them. Or if you're going through a time of prosperity, if you're going through a time where you see fruitfulness, share those things. Share them in your small groups and your times together. Dry seasons, rainy seasons, cry the laments, sing the praises here in this book. Happiness is being known by God. It looks like being planted like a tree. So now, the million-dollar question, how do we get it? How do we get this happiness? Recently, I was listening to the radio, and there was a panelist discussing Harper Lee. Who has read To Kill a Mockingbird? Anybody read To Kill a Mockingbird? Okay. All right, so she wrote To Kill a Mockingbird, you know, real famous novel. And there was one guy on this panel who, he just didn't think very much of the book. Because he said this, he said something like this. He said, good literature is unsettling. Now, I don't know what you think about that as a, you know, sort of an aesthetic judgment. But there's something unsettling about Psalm 1. There's something unsettling here. You get to the end and you realize there's really only two ways. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, being a millennial, I don't like that kind of this or that idea. I want to see all the nuance and all the space in between, all the gray, right? But Psalm 1 says it's either this or that. That's unsettling to me. I want to tell you that today, if you're not a part of the family of God, there's an implicit invitation in this psalm to join. If you're unsettled by this text, there's an invitation here to join the family of God. How do you get this happiness? Become adopted into the family of God so that you can sing this psalm and be known by the Lord. Now look, we know this book of the Psalms is only halfway through the Bible. There's a lot more to the story. There's a lot more to the story of redemption. All right? We know that God sent his son Jesus, who was the perfect righteous man. We've already talked about it this morning. He didn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He didn't stand in the way of sinners. He didn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He delighted to do the work of his Father. And he opened up the way through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He opened up the way for you and I, who were not a part of this story. I was not a part of the ancient Israelites, right? He's opened that up for us to be a part of this story and to sing this psalm and say, hey, through Jesus Christ, we are the happy ones. We are the blessed men and women who are known by God. Now, if you're not a part of the family of God, I invite you to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And you'll be saved and you'll be able to sing this psalm with the rest of the children of God. But of course, many of you this morning, you're here because you have been adopted into the family of God. Right? You have received Christ. But the psalm can still be unsettling for you and for me, because even though we know that, we still don't feel happy. Right? I want to challenge you this morning to put on God's perspective in Psalm 1. Now, recently I had to get my eyes tested. I'm wearing contacts this morning, but normally I occasionally wear glasses, and I'll tell you, my eyes are terrible. I'm blind. I'm basically blind. I can't see a thing. So I go in to get my eyes tested. And of course, you know, they take out your contacts, your glasses or whatever, and they put up that chart of letters. And I'm so blind, I'm not even sure I could see that there were letters on the chart. It was really bad. But then they, you know, put that big piece of machinery in front of your eyes, and they shift through lenses until they get one that gets a little clear, and they say, is this better? And on you go until eventually you can see it clearly. You can read the smallest line. I want to invite you this morning to put on Psalm 1 like a pair of glasses, right? Let God correct your vision of what happiness is. It's easy to think, if I only had more money, if I only had more success, more respect, I would be happy. But take Psalm 1 here. Put on those glasses. Blessed is the man who's known by the Lord. If there are things that you want to fill in the blank with that you know don't fit into God's perspective on happiness, confess them. Lay them before his throne and say, Lord, take these things. Correct my view. Change my heart. I mean, this morning we celebrated communion, where the Lord invites us to look, to taste, to smell what he's done for us. Allows us to experience what it is to be known by God, to be a part of this people, this happy people. I want to invite you this morning to remember that happiness is being known by God. Remember that it looks like being planted like a tree in his word, in his promises. And we get it by being adopted into his family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us, for giving us hope, for promising us so much, for knowing us, for seeing our difficult circumstances and providing grace for us when we just don't have it. Lord, I ask that you would correct our vision, that you'd forgive us for the times when we've put other things in the blank. Or we've said, Lord, if I only had this, then I'd be happy. Lord, you've created all good things. But I pray that you'd teach us what it is to be happy, what it is to be blessed. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, for loving us, for forgiving us, for inviting us into this happy family. It's in your name we pray. Amen.